This evening, if you have your Bibles, what we're going to be doing, we're going to take a break from Zephaniah for this week. And I want us to look at the birth of Jesus and the importance of the fact that he was born of a virgin. One of the things that's been happening in the church is there's been an attack on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And one of the areas that has been attacked in some of the seminaries, as well as in some of the pulpits, is that people do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And we're going to be looking at this evening that you take away the virgin birth of Christ and you take away the foundation and fundamental of who Jesus is and why he came and what he was able to accomplish in his coming. And so this evening we're going to be looking at some different verses, but I want to start by looking in Luke's Gospel. And I want to read the account of when Mary is approached by Gabriel, and then through the going through her what is referred to as her prayer at the last portion in verse 55. So we'll be going through chapter 1 of Luke, verses 26 through 55, and then we'll be looking at some verses from other portions of Scripture as well. And in the ninth month, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and to the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel to remember, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us now as we look at your word and help us to understand the importance of holding to the truth of the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin and the significance of that and why he came to earth in the manner he came. And Lord, as we prepare to remember his coming, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be able to share with others in the few days, in the days ahead, of what Jesus came for, why they need to have him as their Lord and Savior. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most troubling things that I believe has come into the church is the fact that there are people that name the name of Christ and say that they're Christians, and yet they doubt the virgin birth of Christ and deny it. Just talking to Roberta, Mark Cahill sent out his newsletter this last week, and in there he talked about Rob Bell, a man who is making a great impact amongst youth in a number of churches across America. And Rob Bell doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and he makes it perfectly clear that he doesn't. And he says you don't have to, but he's sorely wrong, and he's also a liar. Because if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, Jesus isn't God, and also it takes away from the whole purpose of his coming, which we're going to be looking at in just a moment. Why did Jesus come? That's the question. And why do we believe that he was born of a virgin, and what is the evidence to show that he was? First of all, this evening we're going to just look briefly at the account that was given here of where Gabriel appeared to Mary. And as he appears to Mary, he comes to tell her that God has chosen her and that she is going to be the one that is going to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that I want you to see is the response of Mary when he tells her that she's going to bear this child. And it says in verse 33, and he shall be a sign over the house of Jacob. That's where he's talking. First, let's go back to verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. First of all, the name Jesus means God saves, or the Lord is salvation. And we see that she's told that she's going to bear a child. Now, as he comes and tells her this, why would an angel have to come and tell this woman that she's going to bear a child? If the child was being born under normal circumstances, chances are she'd already know that she was, good chance that she would be pregnant. Well, the response by Mary tells us why he had to come. And we see that response in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, she had not had a relationship with any man. Earlier it says that Mary was the espoused wife, or the espoused of Joseph. The word espoused here means really that they had made an agreement to get married, but they weren't formally married and they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. In other words, they had not had sexual relations, but the agreement had been made. For those of you who have seen the video Before the Wrath, it's taken into account of a Galilean wedding, and it shows how this wedding would be carried out. And this is exactly how the arrangement was done with Joseph and Mary. The families would get together. There would be a price that would be set. The price would be paid, the agreement would be made, the offer would be made to the bride that from the groom, the man, that she would be his wife, and then she had to accept that offer. Once the offer was accepted, they still had a lot of preparation and a lot of detail that had to undergo. The wedding had not formally been consummated, nor had it formally occurred, but there had just been the agreement made and arranged, and witnesses would have been there to see that that agreement had been made. And so that's what had happened with Joseph and Mary. They were in the betrothal period, or the engagement period. During that period, you would not have relationships with the man, between the man and the woman. That would not happen until the actual ceremony where the marriage would be fulfilled, and then the consummation would occur. Being that that had not happened, Mary was a virgin, and she states that in her response to the angel. I have never been with a man, so how can I be pregnant? And she's asking that, and it's a very logical question, and yet the angel's told her that she's going to be. Well, then the response is given, and the response is given in verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, we see here that it says that God is going to be the one that's going to place his son in her womb. And he's going to be the father of this child. Now, how could God do that? Well, God created the whole world. God created Adam out of dust. And so God can surely take on a body in a woman's womb through the creative act that he explains right here, that he's going to do that. And so God is going to be the one that is going to place this child in her womb. And so we see that that is what is going to happen. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so he also tells her about Elizabeth, that she's 6 months pregnant, and she was up in age and hadn't been able to bear any children. And we also know that the angel had come to Zacharias and explained to him what was going to happen. Zacharias didn't believe it initially, and so the angel said, you're not going to speak until it actually happens. All of a sudden, everybody was wondering why Zacharias can't talk anymore. And then when John was born, Zacharias could speak. And we see that God, the angel tells exactly what has happened here. With God, nothing is impossible. And this is what we need to remember. And this is what he was also pointing out to Mary and why he told her about Elizabeth, because it was evident she didn't know about Elizabeth, that she was pregnant. Mary lived in the northern country, and Elizabeth lived in the southern country. She lived in Judah down south, and Mary lived up in Nazareth. And so there was a few days' journey between the two, and she wasn't aware that her cousin was pregnant, but the angel told her that and said that it was by the power of God, and because God, nothing is impossible. This is the first thing that I want you to understand, is that men think that God can't do what he says he can do. And we need to understand that what God says he will do and what he does is reality, and what man say that he can't do is a lie. And so we see that God told Mary what was going to happen. Now I want you to just take a look at some prophecies that deal with this. And first of all, if you turn to Isaiah, we're going to look at a couple verses out of Isaiah, and then we're going to go to Romans. But if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah is speaking prophetically about the coming Messiah. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This could not be a normal king. This could not be a normal child. Why? Look at the names and look at the titles. Let's just go through those quickly. First of all, he's going to be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful meaning beyond understanding, beyond expectation, beyond our ability to comprehend. He's going to be Counselor. He's going to be able to deal with all the troubles that men have, all the problems that Israel has, all the problems that man have, and he would be able to give answers to those issues. Counselor. Then he's referred to as a mighty God. None of the kings in the Old Testament were referred to as mighty God. No man has ever been referred to as mighty God. Some men have attempted to call themselves God, but God has dealt with all of those men who have attempted to do that. And they have proved to be no gods at all, and they've all died, and they are not God. And so this one person is going to be called the mighty God. So that is God. He's called the Everlasting Father. Now, the only one who has the title of Everlasting Father is God. He is the one that's been from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega, just as referred to in the book of Revelation, where Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, the one who's always been. The scriptures refer to Jesus as the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That is the eternal or everlasting God. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that will be able to bring true peace. He'll be able to bring peace between God and man, and ultimately he will bring peace to the world, which men have never been able to accomplish in the history of the world since the time that Adam sinned. There has not been true peace throughout the whole world, but this person would bring peace. He is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. Well, let's take another verse that he talks about and go back to chapter 7, verse 4. In chapter 7, verse 4, Ahaz was the king. He was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And Ahaz had a problem with doubt. And Ahaz didn't really believe in the power of God. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and he's trying to tell him that God is the one that's in control, ultimately, and Ahaz needs to rely on the Lord, and not on other countries, not on other deliverers, not looking to nations to deliver him, but rather he needs to call on the name of the Lord. And so in verse 10, we read, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the light above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Now this sounds very pious. However, Ahaz wasn't pious. He was in unbelief. And he didn't believe that God could really give him a sign, because he didn't believe that God could really deliver him. And so Isaiah is going to say, okay, if you're not going to give a sign, the Lord will give a sign to you. And so this is, read the following. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" In other words, are you going to say that God can't deliver you and God can't deliver on his word? So then he tells him what the sign's going to be. Now, Ahaz would not see this sign in his lifetime, but it was a prophetic sign that God had promised, first with Adam, then he'd promised it to Abraham. Job knew of this sign. We also know that Isaac and Jacob knew of this sign. We knew that Judah knew of this sign. And we knew that David, the king of Israel, knew of this sign. And what was this sign? It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God is with us. And so this one is going to be born of a virgin. What is the sign? The sign is that a man will be born of a virgin, and it will be "God is with us" shall be his name. Now, why would his name be God is with us? Because he is God, and he's with us. And he is born supernaturally. There's never been a man born before Jesus or after Jesus that was born of a virgin, that was born solely of a woman without a man being involved. And so we see here that Jesus, his birth is foretold, and it's a virgin's birth. Why does he have to be a virgin's birth? Well, let's go back again and just refresh our memories by going back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see the whole reason for why Jesus came. In Genesis chapter 3, and we see here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Now the serpent was the more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now, if you go back and look at, you see that Eve added on to that when she said, "And you shall not touch it," because God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He just said, "You shall not eat of it." And so that's the problem right off, is when we add to God's word, it puts us in a vulnerable situation. And we see here then, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." In other words, the serpent's calling God a liar. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, the whole reason he doesn't want Eve to eat of this is that then they will be God. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, in looking at that, you'd say, well, the woman is the one that's responsible. No, she's not. Because you have to go back and look at all of creation. And you see that who was created first? Adam. Adam was created first, and he wanted a helpmeet. He found that there was none of all of the creatures that God had created that were there that could be for him and be one that would be by his side to be his partner. And so God created Eve from the side of man. So woman was created from the side of man. Who was responsible for the woman? Who had been given the spiritual authority to lead in that relationship? It was the man. And so he was to be there to guard that woman, his wife, Eve. He was there to protect her from Adam. And if you look at the sin that occurred, we see that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully chose. There's a difference between deception and choice, and willful choice. Adam's willful choice resulted in him sinning. And he broke the relationship that he had with God when he sinned. And so consequently, he no longer had the fellowship with God that he had once had. That was Adam that willfully chose to do it. Eve was the one who introduced the to Adam, but she had been deceived by the serpent, and part of that deception was a result of him not being there to protect her and to stand up against the evil that was placed before her. And so that we see that Adam, being the one that sinned, became accountable, and the world. And then we're going to go to Romans, and we're going to see why that mattered and how that impacted when Jesus came. So if you go to Romans chapter 5, go to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul gives us some verses that we can look at that deal with this whole account. We're going to look at three verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and Romans chapter 5, verse 19. First of all, Romans 5, 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So how did sin enter the world? He didn't say by one woman, but it was by one man. It was by Adam. And Adam, every one of us, in essence, was there when Adam sinned. Because every one of us is a genetic descendant of Adam. And we were there in his loins when he sinned. And so sin was passed down to every human that has ever lived through Adam. And we see that sin has impacted the human race ever since. And we talked about that on Sunday, where we said you don't have to teach a baby to sin. You don't have to teach children to sin. They know how to do it without being taught. You have to teach them how to walk righteously before the Lord, and they have to have a heart that's transformed if they're going to walk in the power of His Spirit, and that transformation comes through Jesus Christ. So we see that it was through Adam that sin entered the world. Verse 17, it says, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, this explains why Jesus had to come as a man and why he could not come through the line of a man, but had to come by a virgin birth. Had he come through the line of a man, he would have been inheriting the sin nature of Adam. But when he was born of God by a virgin that had not had a relationship with a man and was not born of a man, we see that he stood as one who was without sin when he entered the world. And so his virgin birth resulted in him not having sin when he entered the world, where every other human that's ever been born has had sin, been born into sin. Jesus wasn't, because of the virgin birth. And because he did not have sin, was not conceived in sin, was not born in sin, we see that he was able to live his life sin-free, never rebelling against the will of the Father, always doing the will of the Father, and walking as the perfect God-man on the earth. And consequently, because he did that, he enabled a means by which we, in turn, could come to faith in God through him and have restoration occurring. Now if you go to the last verse, verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And so by Christ's obedience and by his going to the cross and willfully laying down his life as the penalty for our sin, and then rising again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death, you and I have a relationship with God. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, I want us to look briefly, in closing, at what is referred to oftentimes as Mary's Prayer. And I just want you to look at some of these things that are contained within this. First of all, let's begin at verse 46, where Mary begins to respond to Elizabeth. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, first of all, I want you to see where her worship and focus is on. It's on the Lord. Mary never claims to be the co-redemptrix, because she was the virgin whom God chose that Jesus should be born through. But she instead seeks to magnify the Lord. And let's go on and see what else she says. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." The Roman Catholic Church, and there are others who would teach that Mary was sinless and had to be sinless in order for Jesus to be born. The answer is she was not sinless. She needed a Savior just like you and I needed a Savior. The thing is, as we saw, sin entered the world through Adam, righteousness would enter the world through Christ, and Jesus did not come through a man's seed, but he came, as was promised, going back to Genesis chapter 3, which we didn't read the verse, but it says that it was by the seed of a woman that the Redeemer would come. And we see that that is exactly what happened. And so we see in verse 48, she goes on and she says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And she views herself as her estate is low. Why? Because she views herself as one who has sinned, as a sinner in need of a Savior, one who is not God, and there are those who would exalt her to the position of Godhood, and that has its roots back at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and the false worship system that Nimrod set up, where you worship Semiramis, his wife, and that became the goddess worship that you found throughout the Canaanite religions, and you find in many of the world religions today where they have goddess worship. Mary doesn't acknowledge that she's worthy of worship. She is not God. She has not ever been God. But she is a mere human, a sinner who needs a Savior. And she says, I am one of low estate. And then she goes on and she says the following. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, not because of who she was, but because of what God had done through her, and that his son had been born, and she had been chosen to be the one that would bear his son. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And so we see that God, who is mighty, and he who is holy, had done this great thing in honor to her, but she looks at him as the one who needs to be worshipped and praised. She's merely a lowly sinner like you and I, and acknowledges that, and that the praise and worship is to him because of who he is. And he is, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And so the concept of fear here is one who stands in awe, in reverence, and understands who God is, and acknowledges that God is God. And we see today that there are many that claim to be Christians that don't acknowledge God is God. Because when you say that, well, Jesus could have been born, and Joseph was probably the earthly dad, he was the real father of Jesus, that's a lie. Because he couldn't be, as we've already outlined, because of where sin entered the world through Adam. And then we also see that only God is worthy of praise and worship. And then we go on, and he is to be worshipped from generation to generation. He that showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now, she's doing two things. Remember, and in some ways she's speaking prophetically. And the prophet, when you speak in the terms that she's speaking, you're looking at the full realm of history. And when did God scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts? He's done it throughout history. Did it at the time of Noah. He did it during earlier. During when Cain slew Abel, we see that he did it again, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, when we see that he dealt with the various cultures throughout history, the Babylonian, the Greek, the Roman, the Medo-Persian, other cultures that have existed, where men rise up and become proud and claim to be God, or claim to be the one that speaks for God, but are not speaking for God at all, but speaking for themselves and Satan. And we see that he's dealt with them, and we also see that he's going to deal with them even during the time in which we live. Today, with the greatest problem we have in the world today, is you have a number of men that rise up in the imagination of their hearts and claim things that are totally abominations to the Lord and rebellion against God, and they think, I can say it because I'm God. God will deal with them, and Mary says he's going to deal with them, as he dealt with them throughout history. He doth put down the mighty from their seats. And so when today, when you look and you see people that are in positions of power and authority, I was listening to Dr. Zelenko today as he was talking, and he has been threatened to take his, that people would take his life. But Dr. Zelenko, it's a pray for him that he would come to accept Christ. He believes in God, he believes in creation, he believes in the Bible, It just that he hasn't come to the point of acknowledging Jesus as Messiah. But he made an amazing statement that many Christians don't see. He said that the Lord allowed him to have cancer. And the type of cancer he's got is so rare that in most years you'll only have just a few cases. He said that last year there were only 4 cases of the type of cancer he's got in the whole world. And he said the only reason you find this cancer is during the autopsy. Because it's that rare and it's that hard to discover, yet they determined and discovered his cancer. He found out he had this cancer. Well, he being a doctor and a scientist and a researcher, he also sees patients, but he says, what do you do when you don't know what to do? He says, you innovate. And so he went on the internet and he started looking for all the different drugs to treat cancer and different solutions to the type of disease he had, which there really aren't any. And he found this one drug. And he said that it looked like that would be a drug that would work. And so he was scheduled to see a doctor who would deal with cancer. And so he went to see this doctor. And he said, doctor, I just want to tell you about this drug. He said, the research I've done, I don't see if there's any treatment for my type of cancer. But I see this drug, and I think that if we use it in a certain way, that it would probably help me. And the doctor said, well, yeah, I would agree with you because I'm the one that discovered that drug and developed that drug. And so that's what he's been using, and he's been alive now, and I forget how long he's been. It's been quite a while that he's been living, and he said, I should have been dead a long time ago. But he says, God has us here for a reason. And so he understands that. A lot of Christians don't understand that, but Dr. Zelenko does. But the other thing is, he says, I believe that God caused me to get the cancer, because he said, I was to the point that I felt I was going to die. And he said, I wrote out a long letter and made a recording for my children. He's got little children. He's got just a real small daughter and a couple other kids. But he wrote this out so he said that they would know who their father was. But he's alive. And he said, then COVID came. And people started coming to him as his patients with COVID. And he didn't know what to do with them. So he said, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You innovate. And so you become innovative with your research and your study. And so he studied and researched, and he came up with what he calls the Zelenko protocol, which is hydroxychloroquine, zinc, vitamin C, vitamin D3, and another group of vitamins. And he gives those in high dosages. And he said, I've seen 7,000 patients and only had 3 deaths. Using this protocol. He said no one had to die. But he said it came through innovation. But then he goes on and he said, but we need to realize what a short period of time we have here. He said, and we need to realize everything that we're doing here today is preparing for the eternal. We have a real finite time, whether it's 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, he said, but it's a finite time, but during that finite time, you're preparing for the eternal. It sounds like a message that you'd be given that Jesus would have given. So he's understanding biblical truth, and he says that we stand accountable to God. And so he said, people say to me, aren't you afraid? Because he's had his life threatened by these wicked, wicked, vile people that are really upset with him because he's telling them, don't take these drugs, don't take these shots, don't listen to these men, they're trying to kill you. And so they threatened him. But he said, I need to do what I need to do, which is right in the eyes of God, because I need to be accountable to him, not to the vile men of this world. He understood. He understood why Jesus came, even though he hasn't accepted the Lord yet, as far as I know. But so pray for him. Pray for Dr. Zelenko, that he would come to accept Christ. But as we see here, Mary said that there's coming a day where this one, he has showed strength in his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Who would ever think of a doctor from upstate New York that he'd have answers to these high, powerful billionaires that are doing this to the world, yet he has done that, and it's through the power of God. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He hath spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so she acknowledges God is God, and God has done this because God is coming to be the Savior of the world. And she's acknowledging this throughout this prayer that she gives as she's with Elizabeth and speaking this to her. So we need to look at why is it important to acknowledge the virgin birth of Christ. Without the virgin birth of Christ, you have no Christ. You just have another Buddha, another Muhammad, another Hindu god, another Nimrod. But with the virgin birth, you have God come in the flesh to dwell among us, that he who was not conceived in sin and lived and sinned not, so that he who did not sin could take on the sin of the world and be the redeemer of mankind, and he who is without sin could stand and condemn men who refused to bow the knee before him and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. And so we see what Paul wrote in Romans to be the truth. And we need to understand why Jesus came, why he came born of a virgin, that Mary is not a goddess, and Mary even acknowledges her own self, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, and I'm not worthy of being praised. I'm just a blessed woman because God chose me for this use. But each one of us can be blessed of the Lord as we walk in obedience to him, as he chooses to use us for his purposes, and we seek to walk in obedience to him as he lays his hand on us to do through us what he desires to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the significance of the virgin birth, how that through one man sin entered the world, through your Son, men are redeemed and many are saved. And as all men inherited sin through Adam, many shall come to salvation through Christ. Lord, speak to us and go with us now. Help us to understand this. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 185. 185. All my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles, contentment at last, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all of my conflicts, all my thoughts, Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battles I could not fight, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all of my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all of my failures, his power redeems, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings,
Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all.
Lord, we thank you that truly you are Lord of all. Lord, help us to walk in your power and your might, and that we'd honor and glorify your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.